Father, thank you that you took the fall for us. Jesus, that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that you came to earth as a man, Lord, to give your life for us. Lord, and as we remember what you did on the cross today, I just ask that these words would pierce our hearts and that we would be reminded afresh of what you've done. God, thank you that you've given us the greatest gift. We ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 47. This is the second to last passage that we'll be studying in our Mark series. And follow along with me. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was Preparation Day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The word of the Lord. Well, I think it's appropriate to say, Happy Valentine's Day, everyone. My first Valentine's Day married was a very romantic one. Rachel and I, we ate at KFC. That's what she wanted. So we spent our Valentine's Day with greasy fingers and chicken skin in our teeth. It was quite lovely. How do you celebrate Valentine's Day? Maybe it's commercialized and you don't like to celebrate on this day, but how do you regularly celebrate your affections for your loved one? Today, we read about the greatest love story of all time. How perfect that the story of the cross landed on Valentine's Day today. While it may be a commercialized holiday, Valentine's Day is still all about love. Today's story is all about love. But not some romantic or even brotherly love, but agape love, unconditional, sacrificial, the source of love, God himself. Today I want to draw attention not only to Jesus and what he did on the cross, but also to the people surrounding, the people who rejected him, the people who received him. Why do we see some see the cross and mock Jesus? Why do we see others who see Jesus' death on the cross and believe and receive him? 1 Corinthians 1:18 is our key verse for today. I'll come back to it again and again. It says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So what is it to you? In today's passage, we'll see the greatest gift given. We'll look at what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We'll see the greatest gift rejected, those who mocked Jesus and scorned him. And lastly, we'll see the greatest gift received, those who trusted in Jesus. So first, let's take a look at number one, the greatest gift given. The sentence before the passage that we read, verse 21, says, "Then they led him out to crucify him." This sentence here is probably the culmination of the entire book of Mark. And indeed, probably the entire Bible is hinged on this point. Prophecy after prophecy has been spoken by prophets, by kings, by John the Baptist himself, leading up to this time. Jesus himself has been speaking about his death to his disciples. And since he's left Galilee in the north, he's been looking to Jerusalem. He knows the time and the place of his death. Can you imagine knowing the time and place that you were going to be executed? And even at that, executed unjustly, innocent. A lot goes on in this passage, and I just want to break it down with three different things that Jesus did for us. Maybe you've read this many times. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. But let what Jesus did for you really sink in today. So the greatest gift given. First, Jesus endured the most horrific form of punishment, crucifixion. He suffered to pay your sins on the cross. Every empire seems to have some form of cruel punishment. French had the guillotine. Japanese had their cruel form of punishment. Well, for Romans, it was crucifixion. It was reserved for only non-Roman citizens. And at that, it was just slaves, violent criminals, or prisoners of war. Victims were usually led through the most crowded streets in the city or town and always executed in public places so that the most people could see and fear. The cross that they carried weighed around 30 to 40 pounds. But can you imagine carrying something like that after your back had just been ripped open again and again with the whips? To add insult to injury, victims were usually crucified naked to bring them the uttermost shame. But because of the Jews, who were much more conservative people group, they might have allowed a loincloth for the Jewish victims. Many victims of crucifixion lasted several days on the cross. Depending on the severity of the flogging beforehand, they would be on there maybe even up to a few days. And this was planned because the Romans wanted the crucifixion to be as long and painful as possible. Death didn't come from bleeding, but actually from suffocation, from asphyxiation. As they tried to support themselves with these nails, they would cause such pressure to their lungs, and eventually they would suffocate. Notice in verse 23 here, "Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it." Probably some sympathizer of Jesus offered him this wine-myrrh combination that was hopefully going to deaden some of the pain that Jesus was experiencing. It was a narcotic back then that they could use. But why did Jesus refuse it? Why did he not drink this narcotic? A chapter earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus had said he will not drink the wine until he's in the kingdom of God. But moreover, Jesus probably wanted to experience the pain of the cross in full consciousness as he was submitting to his Father's will. I can't even begin to imagine the excruciating pain that Jesus was suffering on the cross for us. Do you think that he was ever tempted to come down and relieve his suffering? I'm sure he was. But by not saving himself, Jesus was able to save the world. He bore the physical pain on the cross for you. And next, he also suffered emotional pain. He was forsaken by God, so that we could be known by God. Verse 33 says that at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. God's judgment was upon Jesus for our sin. The sign of the darkness that came over the land from noon to 3 was the sign of God's judgment over the evil that Jesus was experiencing. Some critics of the Bible say, well, this darkness was probably just an eclipse. It can't be supernatural. But it couldn't have been an eclipse because a Passover always happened during the full moon. So that can't be true. Some critics say it was probably just a dust storm that was happening. But Passover happens during the rainy season, so it couldn't have been a dust storm. It had to be a supernatural sign from God to show judgment. Think back to the 10 plagues of Israel. The 9th plague is darkness over the land of Egypt. And Amos, a prophet, he prophesies in Amos 8:9 that says, he says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. At noon. Look again at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land. Jesus and the whole earth was experiencing the darkness for the evil that was being committed. We cannot imagine the weight of carrying the sin of the world. Because when we commit one sin, we often feel that guilty conscience. We feel some sort of separation from God. But imagine all of your sins combined, times all the people that have ever lived, that are living now, and that will live in the future. And Jesus was carrying all of the weight of their sins. He faced God's judgment for you. But he also faces God's abandonment. If someone come up to you who maybe you barely knew and said, I'm never going to talk to you again. I'm never even going to look at you again. How would you feel? You may be like, okay, that's good to know. But it wouldn't change your life, right? But imagine your spouse, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter came up to you and said the same thing. How would you feel then? Agony and pain in your soul. Because the deeper and the longer the love, the harder at the moment of its loss. And when Jesus cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experiencing the abandonment from God because of the sins that he was paying for you. God cannot look on sin because he's a holy God. And so God turns his back on his Son. And he did this for you. Lastly, the greatest gift, Jesus' death tore the temple curtain in two so that we can come near to God, so that we can approach God. In verse 38, we see that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was not a typical flimsy curtain that we maybe hang up on our windows. It was substantial, almost as if it was a wall. This curtain separated the holy place with the Holy of Holies. The holy place was where the priests served in the temple. The Holy of Holies was the holiest place in the temple, in the very middle. Only the holiest man in all of Israel, the high priest, could come into this room. And at that, only on the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement, when he would go in to make sacrifices for his own sin, for the sins of all Israel. The holiest man, one day of the year in this room. A rope was even attached to the heel of the high priest so that if he perished in the presence of God, he could be pulled out like that. So at Jesus' death, we see that this veil between God and humanity, we even sang about it in one of the songs, was removed, was taken away. Because the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was, and so they couldn't come near it. But through Jesus' death, Jesus is saying, not only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies, and not even at that, only one day a year, anyone who believes can enter into God's presence, can approach God, can come near to him. It's not the atonement of the high priest, but the atonement of the great high priest. Atonement meaning our sins have been paid for. Through our sins being paid for, we can approach God. We can come near to him. So we come back to this verse again. We've seen what Christ has done for us, the greatest gift. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what is it to you? We've seen the greatest gift given. These are the facts. This is what Jesus did for us. Now, what is the response that we see from these different people? Next, we look at the greatest gift is rejected. We see many types of people, religious leaders, Roman soldiers, other rebels, and passerbyers, people from Jerusalem. Of these people, they look at Jesus in disgust. The Savior of the world was before their very eyes, but they rejected him. First, look at the passerbyers. It says in verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. These people were very likely the ones who not even a week ago had shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord as Jesus approached Jerusalem on a donkey. And here they were hurling insults at the very one whom they were worshiping. The chief priest, it says, doesn't even address Jesus. In verse 31, look, in the same way the chief priest and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. They didn't even have the courage to face Jesus on the cross. The Greek word that's used for hurled insults is blasphemy. They were speaking evil against God. They were doing the very thing that they had wrongly convicted Jesus of doing, and they crucified him. And they were doing the very thing to Jesus on the cross. They say, if you come down from the cross, we may see and believe. Their demand for a sign is evidence for their lack of faith in Jesus. Would they really believe if Jesus actually came down? And then lastly, it says that those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. These rebels had been convicted for a sin that they had committed, and yet they're hurling insults at the innocent one standing, being crucified next to them. Psalm 22:7 says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Jesus' death here was a fulfillment of this prophecy that David said in Psalm 22:7. So why did these people reject the gift with the Savior of the world crucified in front of them? They were blind to the truth. Jesus had spoken to them time and time again. He had performed miracles. He had spoken about the kingdom of God coming in. But they were still blind to the truth that God spoke, that Jesus spoke. Jesus was not their idea of a savior, king. They wanted someone who was a war hero. And we saw in previous chapters of Mark that they wanted a Messiah who would crush the Roman Empire and bring a strong Israel again. The religious leaders were too religious. They had their own way of worshiping, and Jesus was completely against what they were doing. They were blind. Jesus wasn't their idea of a savior. They were too religious. In short, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They wanted someone else. So what will happen to them? What happened to these people who reject the greatest gift? They remain in spiritual darkness. If Christ is the source of truth and light, then people without Christ are lost, even if they don't realize it. They're groping around, perhaps with a destination in mind, even though it's not the right one. Without Christ, there can be no light, no truth, because he is the source of absolute. And without an absolute, how can we really know what is really truth or really light? And if living in spiritual darkness without someone to come and show them the light, they spend eternity without Christ. Because spiritual darkness, turning away from God, the source of true light, and making something other than God more important than him, leads to worshiping something other than God. When Jesus returns to judge the world, he will judge every action, every thought, every longing, every desire, every word that came from our hearts. And if there's anything imperfect, we will be unable to be in God's presence. But the only way that this judgment can be reversed is by Jesus' death on the cross. But that's not it. We have to believe that we are sinners. We have to believe that we do need to, in fact, receive this greatest gift. or else we will be lost in spiritual darkness with the trajectory to eternity without Christ. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but desires that all come to him in repentance. But that depends on our belief. So we're faced again with the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what is it to you? We looked at the groups of people who reject the greatest gift. They mock and scorn Jesus on the cross. Now, who are the ones who receive it? Who are the ones who trust in him? The greatest gift is received. We see in this passage the centurion, the woman who are near the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea. First, take a look at the centurion. The centurion was a Roman citizen. He was one who had very likely crucified many people. He had even probably at his hands, killed many people. But the centurion is the first man to confess Jesus as the Son of God in the entire book of Mark. I just found that quite fascinating, that here a Gentile man and a Roman centurion, a Roman warrior, was the first man in the whole book of Mark to confess Jesus as the Son of God. Somehow, Jesus' death stood out to him. It says that he stood in front of Jesus and saw how he died. His eyes were opened to see that this man was the Son of God. Then we see the woman who were watching from a distance. You think that the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, like his brothers, those 12 men who had followed him for three and a half years, watching him perform miracle after miracle, watching him proclaim the truth, you would think they would be standing near the cross, being with Jesus at his darkest hour. But they had deserted him. They had fled. One, Peter had even betrayed him. But we see these women, and it says in verse 41, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. These women loved Jesus. And now in Jesus' darkest hour, they were still there watching him suffer. Later, they still cared for Jesus' needs as they see where he's buried so that they can bring burial spices to anoint him in his death. Lastly, we see Joseph of Arimathea. It says that he's a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph was part of the Sanhedrin, the very group of men who had put Jesus on an unjust trial and crucified him. These men were high priests, teachers of the law, scribes, religious leaders. We don't know which one Joseph was. But Mark shows us that not everyone in that group were opposed to Jesus. Even if just Joseph, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Friday night was the beginning of the Sabbath, and no work could be done. So Joseph, no doubt, wanted to hurry and get Jesus' body so that he could give him a proper burial, so he didn't have to work on the Sabbath. Mark writes that Joseph went boldly to Pilate. Was he willing to suffer the persecution for his actions? Because surely asking for a body that had been deemed a criminal could have easily gone south. Pilate could have suspected Joseph's interactions with Jesus, perhaps could have done the same to him, deemed him a criminal. The Sanhedrin, the men that had crucified Jesus, could have found out about Joseph's actions and maybe outcasted him, maybe even put him on an unjust trial and given him the same death as Jesus. But Joseph went boldly. Was he putting his life on the line so that Jesus, his Lord and Savior, could receive a proper burial? So we see these three people, the centurions, the centurion, the woman at the cross, and Joseph, those who receive the greatest gift. The cross changes the way we live our life. After hearing the good news, we cannot keep living like we did before in sin. Because if Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, then there could only be one way to God. So we need to believe that he is the truth, that he is the only way, that Jesus' death did pay for our sins on the cross. Like the centurion who saw the way that Jesus died, We believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We believe that he suffered on the cross for our sins, that the price is paid, that your sins have been atoned for. We need to believe that he took our judgment upon himself, facing separation from God so that we can know God. And lastly, that when his death tore the temple curtain in two, that Jesus made a way to God. So how do we receive the gift? We need to believe these things. We need to believe. And then we need to proclaim that he is the Son of God. Like the centurion who proclaimed to those around him, perhaps even those who were scorning Jesus were still there. And yet he declared boldly, surely this man was the Son of God. And Joseph of Arimathea, he showed boldness, he showed courage as he went to Pilate asking for his body. We who believe, we've been given the same boldness. We proclaim, we believe, and we proclaim. And lastly, be willing to be associated with Jesus in his sufferings. Because if God himself had to suffer in order to make atonement, in order to pay for our sins, in order to pay the price, so satisfying God's justice, what does that mean about our own suffering? Jesus experienced the worst of suffering. He bore the weight of our sins. He bore God's judgment, faced separation from God. Who naturally of us has a positive attitude towards suffering? How easy is it to actually rejoice in our sufferings, in our pain, especially when we're suffering unjustly? But consider this verse in 1 Peter 2:20 to 21. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What are his steps? But that we suffer with him. Perhaps some of you are suffering now, maybe unjustly, maybe experiencing pain. And maybe some of you have recently come out of the valley of the shadow of death. But we have the promise in Scripture that we can say with the psalmist that we can fear no evil, for God is with us. Because Jesus experienced the suffering, the abandonment, the judgment for our sins, so that we can become the righteousness of God. God looks on us, even in our suffering, and sees his Son's righteousness. Jesus, the Son of God, died so that we can experience God's grace. His suffering purchased that for you and for me. So is a one-time decision or coming to church every week really enough if Christ gave everything for us on the cross? Doesn't he deserve more? Doesn't he deserve everything that we have? Paul writes, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to life. Sometimes there's a disconnect in me between what Christ did for me and how I'm to live. It's easy to get just used to this message of the cross. But we're called to remember. We're called to weep over it, to worship this, the Son of God who did this for you. Today I want to show a video about what Christ did for you. This maybe you've seen from the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And there are some images in here that are very gory and very gruesome. And if you have a kid with you, maybe you want them to bow their heads and just listen to the song that plays in the background as we see what Christ truly did for us on the cross. Just let your hearts be reminded afresh about the pain that he experienced, the physical pain, the emotional and spiritual pain of being separated from God, his Father. So take a look at this video and just meditate on what Christ did for you on the cross.
Had a hold of me.
Been given the greatest gift ever when Jesus died for us on the cross. Have you received this greatest gift? If not, you're offered a choice today to believe in him, the one who died for you. We deserved death and separation from God for our sins, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The cross is where we find forgiveness for our sins. If you've already believed in Jesus as your Savior, are you actively following him? Are you proclaiming him as the Son of God? Are you proclaiming him boldly, and are you rejoicing in your suffering? The greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest love given to you. Let's pray. Jesus, how can it be that while we were still sinners, you died for us? God, we didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. And yet you wanted to be known by us, God. You wanted us to receive that forgiveness. God, would you please remind us today, God, that we can't keep living like we have because of this message of grace, because of the cross. I pray if there's someone here today who hasn't decided to follow you and believe in you as their Lord and Savior, God, would this be the day that they come to know you? Lord, and for those who have followed you, Father, been following you for a while, I pray that they would know you in your sufferings, God, that we would find a way to rejoice because, Jesus, you endured everything for us. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice. We love you, Jesus. We give you our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.